notice, like, people whose first name is Jeff or Jim or John, you have to feel like you have to say their last name because, you know, you don't know who's all talking about, but yeah, for whatever reason. When Jeff was up here earlier, I was thinking, you know, it's interesting because, well, I'd say about 99.9% of his theology I would agree with. And I'd say that most of you would agree with 99.9% of his theology, or mine, or Bob's, or Tony's, or Bob Critty's, or whoever's, because we're here, and we stuck around, and we found a home, and we found a family, and we found a place. We've had people come and go who didn't exactly agree on our theology on some issues. Let's leave it at that and move on. But it's wonderful when you do find other Christians who, not only just other Christians, but you find other Christians who you have a like-mindedness with. You know, not everyone that has told me, hey, I'm a Christian too, I walk away thinking, wow. Or I walk away thinking they think exactly like I do, and they view the scriptures from the same perspective. A lot of people, rather, that I speak with or I see or I have conversations with who are Christians, I walk away thinking, do they read their Bible? You know, or where is their theology basis? Or what church told them that, or minister? I think the reason that we agree so often is because most of us, if not all of us, our foundation is one thing and one thing alone, and that's the scriptures. Nothing else. Not a person's opinion, not a church's doctrine. It is the scriptures and scripture alone. Sola scriptura, as said by Martin Luther, by scripture alone. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to finish up Hebrews chapter 3. We're in verse 7. We did 1 through 6 last time. He says here, so as the Holy Spirit says, some of your Bibles would say, as the Holy Spirit has written. And then he goes on to quote Psalm 95. Now I want to stop there for just a minute. Keeping in mind that the writer of Hebrews says this, so as the Holy Spirit says, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Very similar, very familiar scripture, I should say. Let's go back up to 14 just to get some reference here. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. See, that's important. It's not only having learned the scriptures, it's being convinced. It's not only just learning the truth, it's being convinced of the truth. There's a difference there. There's a difference. Because you know those who from... Excuse me. Because you know those from whom you learned it. Okay, that's also important. It's good to know those who labor among you. It is very important to know the lifestyle and the doctrine and what people believe who teach among you. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So here it goes, 16. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Great scripture, but what I'm looking at here mostly is all scripture is God-breathed or God-inspired or whatever your version may say. The author of all scripture, the author of all truth for that matter, is the Holy Spirit. Although David may have penned Psalm 95, which is what the writer of Hebrews is referring to, the Holy Spirit was the author of that. It was God himself who authored the scriptures. Although Paul wrote them, he may have penned them. Although Peter penned them, John, Luke, Jeremiah, Solomon, all these men who wrote these things down. The writer of scriptures is very clear. It was God himself. And that's why it can be relied on, and that's why it can be depended on. And that's why God is not one that he should lie. He is not man that he should lie. So what he says is true. And so thus, what he has written is true, because he is the writer of all scripture. But back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. So he says very clearly, as the Holy Spirit has said. So not as David has said, not as the scripture has said, as truth has been revealed. Today, if you hear his voice and do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I decided on oath in my anger that I shall never enter my rest. Reminding us all that the book of Hebrews, okay, was written to Jews who were at the time walking in the Christian faith at some level, and yet were choosing or being tempted to or being driven back to their old life, the life of the law, the life that was do's and don'ts and doing the right thing and sacrifices and traditions and all these other things, okay? Once again, that's who the book was written to. We have to keep that in mind as we read, because he's saying here, listen, you've begun this path, you've begun this work, you've begun to walk in some way, some shape, some form, and now you're tempted to go back to what lies behind you. I was thinking of, you know, it's interesting because you brought up Lot's wife this morning. And that's essentially what these people were doing. They were Lot's wife. They were fleeing from what, at first, they were fleeing from the danger, from the lifeless law. But once things got a little difficult and the reality set in, they were looking back. And how often do we do that in this world? How often does God pull us away from things in this world, struggles we have, difficulties, temptations, and yet because of the flesh that we abide in, because of its desires and its passions, we often look back. We often look back at the world. We often look at those things and think, well, perhaps I can dabble in them just slightly and God will still be okay with that. Or perhaps I can take it to this length, but yet not have to have it control me. It's very difficult. It's very hard to allow those things in. But once we flee from them, once we have left that life, that lifestyle even, we're not to look back. I mean, as Christians, really, we should never be looking at what the world has for us. Because the world really has nothing for us, at least nothing that is eternal or that has truly any value in it. Only value is in Christ. And these people kept looking back. They kept saying, you know what? We had it easy. We had it good. Yeah, sure, we were trapped in the law and we did these things. You know, and the truth of the matter is, whether they were saved or not, I couldn't tell you. I mean, I have probably my opinion on the matter, but I couldn't necessarily tell you if they were saved or not. They began the race on some level, but at some point, they fell away. It's like any of the ones that we know. It's like people that we know or we love in the past. And we think back about these people and we think, were they ever really saved in the first place? Maybe they were, maybe they weren't. I don't know. I had the chance that when Todd ran the Pittsburgh Marathon, I was part of that team. I was the Todd Rosio running team. And he didn't give us jerseys or shirts or nothing like that, although that would have been fun. Yeah. My sole goal was to make sure that Marcy was safe down in Pittsburgh. We were almost taken. I had to protect her from a tailgate that was shutting rather quickly the one day, and made a loud noise, but, it sounded like a gunshot. Yes, that is what she claims. I was on the phone with Marie, and I'm sitting down on the phone with Marie, and the tailgate goes off, and Marcy quickly ducks in front of me. I guess she felt that I had enough girth that I would absorb whatever firepower was coming our way. And she said, what was that? I said, would you like me to tell your mother-in-law? Hold on, Marie, I think we heard a gunshot. I'll get right back with you. But during the process, and I enjoyed myself the entire time. I really did. In fact, I'm waiting for another marathon, at least an invite. What, you're retired, there you go. Semi-retired. Retired, yes. Marcy says he's retired. Todd says he's semi-retired. One of the things I noticed was you wait for an hour, hours from, you know, because they're running a long distance. Well, Todd went by, and we just sat there, and we went over some things, I think, for VBS, and we sat there, and we're waiting for the last car to come by, and we're waiting for the last car to come by, and we're waiting for the last car to come by. And then you had a few people who, for whatever reason, were in the race, but yet they weren't really runners. They were about 3 hours behind. Todd finished before some of them crossed where we were at. And the point I'm trying to get was, even though they started the race and they wanted to run it, they really weren't runners. They weren't committed. Had they been committed, the training and preparation would have occurred before race day. I mean, you don't just wake up one day and think, I want to run a marathon, or even half a marathon for that matter, and think, I'm going to sign up for it because this is good exercise. No, it's a good way to die a slow and painful death. It's not good exercise. It takes training. It takes hard work. And it takes preparation. And so even though they wanted to run, they weren't runners. They tried. They gave a good attempt. But ultimately, they just sort of sat along the sideline and sort of just gave up along the way because they weren't in it. Their heart wasn't in it. My point in saying that is so many people in Christianity, that's what you have. They think for a moment that Christ is the answer, and they think, wow, this sounds good. This is a great idea. But the commitment isn't there. They're not in it for the long haul. They're not preparing their hearts and themselves with the word and with worship and with fellowship. They're not doing the proper, they're not going about it the proper way in order to actually finish the race. And so many fall by the wayside. So many give up. So many sit on the sideline, you know, just taking off their tennis shoes and massaging their feet, you know, going back, waiting for the ambulance to come by. I mean, that's what we have. Now, that's sad, but it is true. And for so many of us, our job is to not necessarily, our job is to make sure we're not one of those people. And also our jobs as brothers and sisters is to reach out to those who are faltering. It's to reach out to those who are limping. It's to reach out to those who are, you know, exhausted along the way and tired. And even though they are committed, they just don't have the strength. That's our job as brothers and sisters to them in the whole process. But the writer here, David, Hebrews, he says, listen, back then, you know, you guys, you started off, but you're not finishing. You're going back. Don't go back. Go ahead. Keep moving in Christ. Keep seeking his face. Keep seeking the strength that he provides in spite of all this resistance and difficulty and persecution and all these things. Verse 12, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That's a hard statement. I mean, if God judged me and he said, okay, I'm going to give you two words that describe your heart, and he told me that it was sinful and unbelieving, that would be devastating to me. That would be absolutely devastating to me, because I don't think God could actually say anything worse, to say that your heart is sinful and it is unbelieving. Now, I'm not talking about the heart that you know, we're not talking about a life here that we make mistakes. And sometimes we fall into things and temptations. A sinful heart, okay, an unbelieving heart, is one that chooses a lifestyle of sin regardless if they know that it is wrong or not, because it pleases them. Okay, a sinful heart here is someone who, it's not a matter of falling and getting back up. It's a matter of choosing a sinful lifestyle even though they know that it's wrong. That's a sinful heart. It's a heart that says, I know that I should not be addicted to whatever substance, but yet I'm going to continue in that because it pleases me. It pleasures me, even though I know that it's wrong. A sinful heart is saying, I'm going to embrace the lifestyle of homosexuality, even though I know that it's wrong. Okay, a sinful heart is someone who says that I am going to, you know, whatever the case may be, knowing sin, knowing what it is, knowing that it is wrong, and yet continue to embrace it without question, without remorse, without caring, because it pleases them. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the person who slips up and makes mistakes, because that's easy in every one of us. I mean, unless I'm the only one in this room, I mean, I slip up, I make mistakes, and I give in to temptations that I told God 1,000 times I was finished with. Okay, that's just, I'm human. We all are. That's what we do. All right? It's funny because you say, you know, we all joke about resolutions. I don't make New Year's resolutions. Okay, my wife makes New Year's resolutions for me, but I don't make New Year's resolutions. Okay, she told me my New Year's resolution is you're going to lose weight. So there it was, you know. But once again, we all make mistakes. We all slip up. We all do the wrong things. We're talking about someone here who has embraced, who has chosen a lifestyle of sin, even though they know it's wrong. The other thing is, it's here an unbelieving heart. Now, understand something. Unbelieving here, the Greek word for unbelieving, epistos, is not unbelieving in the sense that they don't believe. Okay, like, I don't believe there's a God, like Einstein. Okay, or it's, we're not talking about an atheist here, or an agnostics. Unbelieving means here, in the Greek definition, distrustful, untrustworthy, or unreliable. So that's, someone says, if you have an unbelieving heart, that means your heart is distrustful, cannot be trusted, it is untrustworthy, and it is unreliable. Because your heart is in two different worlds. It's in Christ, and it is in this world. Your heart is pursuing, even though it has one fence in Christianity, it has one fence in what this world has to offer. One foot on the other side, what this world has to offer. Jesus is saying, listen, that's an unbelieving heart. You know, that's a heart that is not to be trusted. It's a heart that is unreliable. You know, sometimes the worst thing that we can do, maybe most of the time the worst thing we can do, is follow our own hearts. Because our own hearts can be deceived. Our own hearts can be tricked. We can convince ourselves of so many things. We have to follow the scriptures. We have to follow what is true. We cannot follow our hearts. My daughters love the princess movies, and they love, you know, the Barbie movies. And they're cute for what they are. You know, girl power, yay! You know, like, but one of the things they constantly tell them is trust your heart. Trust your heart. You can't trust your heart. You have to lead your heart. You have to guide your heart. You have to say, I don't care what my heart feels or thinks. This is the truth of Scripture. Therefore, this is what I will think and this is what I will feel. Because my heart is so deceptive. Says here that he is the living God. And I love that. The living God. There's a few songs out. Newsboys has one out. It's called God's Not Dead. It's a great, you know, peppy song, you know, like, yeah, when I get on my bicycle, I listen to it because it gets me a little pumped up and doesn't make me feel miserable being on a bike, you know. Once again, my wife's idea. So, you know, but it's great. God's not dead. He's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. Like, we so often we forget, like, God is a living God. He's active. You know, he's in the midst of all these situations, you know, the economy, and he's in the midst of, you know, the government, and he's in the midst of the persecution in China. He's in the midst of, you know, the Connecticut situation. I mean, as terrible as some of these things are happening and that are occurring, we serve a living God. That even in those things, in my own life, he is living and he is active. The old Christmas hymn that I remember a lot of people have done it, but I love the old Johnny Cash way, you know, because when Johnny Cash sings, you're a little scared. You know, it's just like there's a little part of you, Tony, you know, I see you smiling back at you know, like it's like when Johnny Cash sings, there's like a little bit of like, okay, am I allowed to not listen now? You know, am I allowed? You almost need to ask permission, you know, like, can I like that song? But the old Christian hymn where it talks about, you know, God's not dead, or he is not dead, nor does he sleep. What's it called, hon? I heard the bells. Yes, I love I heard the bells. And it talks about he is not dead, nor does he sleep. He's active. He's living. It's the living God. Verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's a hard scripture right there. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who is promised is faithful. Once again, if you profess Christ, if you're walking him, hold unswervingly to that hope and that profession. Verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now that part there, all the more as you see the day approaching, I think many of us in here are convinced that, quite frankly, the day is approaching. So all the more as we see the day approaching, what are we supposed to do? First of all, we're not supposed to give up gathering together, which can be very easy because sometimes going to church a lot of times can depend on, once again, going back to what we said, how we feel. It can go back to how we feel. And I'm not talking about if we have commitments. I mean, of course, if we have commitments, you know, we have things. I understand that. But it is so important for us to be in fellowship with one another. It is so important. You know, if the kids are sick or Bran is sick or one of us is sick and the other can't make it to church, like, we feel like it's forever. Like, we may miss a week and we feel like it's, you know, we haven't seen you guys forever. It's just like, you know, it's just weird, you know, it's because we're so used to it. We're so used to being part of everything, you know, and fellowship is so important. It says, do not give up meeting together as some of you are in a habit of that. It's so important. I know, I understand, you know, I don't work a full-time job. So for me, Sundays are like, you know, yippee, you know, I'm going to church and I'm going to have fun and I'm going to see everyone. But I wasn't getting up Monday through Friday at 8, you know, 6 in the morning and getting home at 6 at night. Okay, I understand those things do happen and they are hard. They are tiresome. I do realize there were commitments sometimes. But it's not because, you know, it's not, God's not saying this because he needs your tithe money. He's not even saying this because he wants you here worshiping him. He's saying this because he knows that's what's best for you. That in your walk, you need that constant encouragement. You need that. I mean, it's, you know, I love when I see everyone here on a Sunday morning. I just do. You know, and a number of you probably get sick of my phone calls sometimes because if I don't see you, you know, I call, you know, Bob calls. It's like, you know, we can be very persistent and very annoying. At least I can be annoying. I don't want to speak for yourself. No comment. It's because, you know, when you love people, you want what's best for them. And you love being with them. You're a part of them. The other thing it says here, let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. I think it's great that we come here, and I think it's great that we have a band. I remember the days when it was Patty and two girls who were in the high school, Amanda and Emily. I remember those days. But now we have this like full-fledged band, and I think it's great. I think worship is wonderful. I think that, you know, the sermon is wonderful. But at the end of the day, okay, the reason we gather is for this. It's to encourage one another. It's to be stirred unto good works. It's to be there for one another. It's about the relationships. It's about the relationships. That's why we come. It's the relationships that we, yes, we have with God, but that relationship is all week long. It should continue in everything we do, every single day. It's about the relationship we have with one another. It's about fellowshipping and being encouraged, being strengthened, being stirred. You know, that's why we do what we do here. It's very important. It's very important. If we're going to continue to run, if we're going to prepare for the long haul, if we actually want to finish the marathon, continue in verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 3. It says here that, or verse 13, as long as it is today, so that no one may be hardened in their sins' deceitfulness. Sin is so deceitful. And we must be on guard. We must be on guard. It is so deceitful. I had a few scriptures that I wanted to read on that, but I'm not sure we're going to get time for it. But I do want to say here, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today so that no one may be hardened in their sin's deceitfulness. Two scriptures that come to mind. One of them is 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2. The other one is Acts 28. I think it's 20, it's 26 and 27. And 1 Timothy talks about a calloused heart. Okay, a calloused heart. And Acts talks about a seared conscience. It's also in Matthew, I think, chapter 8. It talks about a seared conscience. And what that is, it's a chosen lifestyle of sin that hardens our heart. It's knowing something that we should be doing differently, or knowing something that we shouldn't be doing, or knowing that we could be doing something better or differently and yet choosing not to. That means that our consciences they're seared. It means that that we have a calloused heart, a callous. Kids who don't wear shoes and they run around all the time, their feet become calloused and hard. They don't need shoes. If you're using a certain tool or you're doing something, you get a callous. There's no feeling left. You can hit it, you can touch it, you can do things, but there's no feeling. It's hard. That's how our hearts become if we allow sin to be acceptable in our life. And I'm not talking about even the major sins. It was funny. The other day, at the risk of sounding like Bob, in my Bible class, in our Bible class, right? Our Bible class, yes. I told them, I said, list me some major sins. I mean, some big ones, And a few of them threw a few ones out there. And then one of them put their hand up, and I said, yes. And he said, well, aren't all sins the same? And I thought, thank you. That was the point I wanted to get across. We so often like to name these major sins. And of course, a lot of times we call them major sins because they have major consequences. Okay, that's sort of why we probably classify them in those situations. But we like to name those major sins. But God's not happy with even the minor sins that we have in our lives. He's not happy with us having a calloused heart and a seared conscience if we know that we could be a better father and a husband, and yet we choose not to. He's not happy in our life if there's an addiction or there's something that I'm doing in my life that I shouldn't be, or a television program or something I view on the internet that I'm watching, that I'm doing, that I'm investing my time in. If there's things like that in my life and he's not happy with those things, but I don't care, then my conscience and my heart has been hard and calloused and seared toward those convictions. And I have to be very careful. Because even though the major sins have major consequences, God is not at all happy with any minor sin that I classify as minor that I allow to continue in my life when I know that it's wrong. He's concerned with it all. He's saying, listen, I am trying to rip that out of you. I'm trying to tear it out of you because I am trying to prepare you for the marathon. I'm trying to prepare you for the race. Real quick, we'll just finish up the last couple of verses and be done. We have to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end. The confidence we had at first, as just has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. We must finish the race, and we must finish it well. It really doesn't matter, okay? It's not very important how we began the race. All of us began the race differently. Some of us came from very hard and difficult backgrounds. We were indulging in every sin imaginable. We had our PhD in sin, okay? If there's such a thing. All right, we had it. Some of us came from Christian backgrounds, raised in Christian homes. Some of us came to Christ late in life or early in life. It doesn't matter. God's not concerned with how you began the race or what situation you were when you began. He's concerned with how you finish it. It's important to him how you finish the race, not necessarily how you began. That's why his arms are wide open to every person. That's why he says, listen, I don't care where you're from. I don't care your background. I don't care, who you are, Begin the race, and we'll worry about finishing. We'll worry about finishing it. It's funny because if you look at all seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, he says to them, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who finishes. And then lastly, God takes obedience very seriously, especially when it comes to our lifestyle. Especially. Look at verse 19, and we'll finish up here. So we see that they were not able to enter, meaning God's rest, because of their unbelief. There's the word again, unbelief. Unbelief being used once again. God takes very seriously our obedience, especially when it comes to our lifestyle. That's what he's after. So Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just come to you now, Lord. We just thank you for this day. We thank you for this fellowship. Lord, I thank you for all those who are here with us, among us. Lord, I pray for those who were not able to make it today for whatever reason. I pray that they would just be aware of your presence in their life. Lord, that we would be aware of your presence all week long. As Brother Lawrence has said, may we practice your presence. May we just be aware, Lord, that you are with us, that you are a living God, that nothing escapes you, whether it's in our life or in a catastrophe or whatever the case may be, tragedy, whatever the situation is. You are living and you are active. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it was given to man by you, that you wrote it, that your word is living and it is active as well. Father, I just pray that you would just make us stronger as a church and as a fellowship, that you would make us stronger at each individual family in your word and each individual here, that we would be more and more grounded this week in who you are, that we would understand your sacrifice for us, and that that would stir us into living for you. Lord, help us even in those little things in our life that we cling to and we hold on to and we refuse to give up because we justify them in our hearts. Father, forgive me of my sins and the times that I have done so and the times that I will do so again. I just thank you for this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.